Pray with me again. Lord, we approach your word again. We know it is the living and active word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a revealer of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father God, it is your word that provides the power and the strength. By your spirit, you use that makes our lives change. And so we would trust you for that. We pray that you would guide my words, my thoughts, there'd be no distraction, and that you would take the distractions away, as my brother prayed earlier. We thank you for this time around your word, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to make sure that thing's working. We're at the last Sunday of the year, the last day of this year, and a lot of times it's a great time to assess or look back. It's also an excellent time to look forward to the new year and what is in store, what we want to aim for, and that's the intent of this morning. Here's a different approach. We understand, and Peter's going to talk about this. He believed and he taught, Paul did too, the imminent return of Christ. The next thing that happens is the return of Christ. And we're taken, and the world goes through the tribulation, and then we return with Christ. And then following that, scriptures teach of a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ here on the earth. And we come with him. And we spend that 1,000 years here on the earth until that ends with everything ends with a new heaven and a new earth, and we go into eternity. But here, your thoughts what you do over that 1,000 years? It's going to be daylight and darkness, just like here. It's going to be this world for that 1,000-year period. Christ reigning, you part of the ruling with him. It says that in the new heaven and new earth, we'll be reigning with him, probably we'll be ruling with him here too, part of the kingdom. And so here's a little scenario. It's late afternoon. In the 15th year of the millennial kingdom, you have just finished your administrative work and have gone to your home. As is your habit these days, you sit down and open the library of history. It's the record of the actual facts of mankind's history from the mind of God. It not only tells what happened, but why and how those things worked out for his glory. It has been your study for some time to now see your life, how your life fitted into his plans. This evening, you're looking back to the year 2024. As you read or watch the account, what difference did you make? How did your life and the things that you did in 2024 accrue to the glory of God? What will you find in those archives in the 15th year of the millennial kingdom? How did God use you in 2024? Would you like to make a difference for eternity, especially in the next 12 months? Do you desire to bring God glory in 2024? I trust you do. Well, as you enter into the new year, I want to go over a passage with you that can help us do that. It was written to Christians who were facing or were about to face persecution, as I mentioned in 1 Peter. And they were going to be, by the way, this is not in this passage here, but one of the first things Peter tells how to respond to persecution, to suffering, is submission. Interesting, isn't it? But you go through it, it's a great study, 1 Peter. But we reach chapter 4, and there are three things here that I wanted to point out to you that we can take and we can use as kind of goals or points to aim for in this coming year. Recall that this was written to Christians who are facing or who are about to face terrible persecution for their faith, and that is not an unrealistic expectation here. So it does relate quite well For us, in order to stand firm and to make a difference, Peter gives these persecuted Christians three directives that we can remember and apply. So as you're there, let's take a look at what we read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 4. Now in the last part of chapter 2, Peter described what Jesus did in giving himself for us. You recall that 2:24. He himself, we've talked about this morning, but he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. By the way, remember, you weren't just saved from the penalty of sin. The intent was to save you from the very power that sin has over you. You're saved so that you go and don't sin anymore, kind of thing. And this is the same idea. You've been called, verse 21, look up at verse 21. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. We've been saved. We are to live to righteousness, verse 24. And we have returned to the great shepherd and guardian of our souls. It's telling us to respond to suffering in the same way, following Christ's example. Now in chapter 4, verse 1, he's talked about how Christ, verse 3:18, how Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. And he suffered, he died and rose again, but he died. And this is something in verse 4, he says, in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, that means he died. That's the context. He's talking, Christ died. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Paul did that to Timothy in the last part of 2 Timothy 4:3. He said, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and ungodly men will rise up and all of that. Basically, what Paul was saying, Timothy, you're my disciple. I've raised you up and I've taught you, and I'm commissioning you to do all of these things. Timothy, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. Timothy, get in line. That is the mentality, and it is more. This I know in our culture, in our history, the last 200 or 300 years, this has been the easiest time to be a Christian in practically all of history. But it's not going to stay that way. But here. In 4:1, he tells us to be ready for the same thing, to suffer. The determination is to follow Jesus no matter where he leads, even if it means our death. The worst thing that can happen, by the way, to a believer who stands up for Jesus is that he dies. And that accomplishes one of his purposes. You know what? When you die, one thing that's going to happen, besides, I get to be with the Lord Jesus. Good news, you stop sinning. That's what he talks about. He suffered, ceases from sin. That's what he's talking about there. He no longer sins. The determination then is to live for the will of God. So our determination, verse 2, is to so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, as long as we've got, no longer for the desires of men, but for the will or the desire of God. Two different words, but the idea is, do I live for what I want, or do I live for what God wants? And so this is our first determination, is to be distinct from the world, to be with Christ, to follow his example rather than the world's. And we contrast with the world. If we're going to live for Christ, we're going to be different. One of the three points for you to remember this morning is to be distinctive or different. Following after God's will is going to put you at odds, not only with your own selfish desires, but with the world around you. Look at this list. You almost feel like you want to put on waders or something, or clean off afterwards. You read this. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. What's that? I'm glad you asked. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Oof. Now, for most of us, partying and carousing are not issues. They aren't, are they? I'm kidding. But look at the other sensuality and lusts are in my mind, or I need to, what feels, what tastes, what satisfies my needs. Why do they pursue it like this? As a matter of fact, it says in Ephesians, they pursue it, sensuality with greediness. spoiler alert, you never can be satisfied with human desires. They never are satisfied. We pursue sensuality and lust. You can reduce all that to self-gratification and self-glorification. What makes me feel good? What gives me credit? That's kind of the very heart of the sin nature. And we continue to carry, we have a new nature, but we carry the remnants of the old nature, the flesh, our humanness beside us until we step into the presence of Christ. But we do pursue, we have that tendency, we still can, and we're not to, pursue self-gratification and self-glorification. And we do that by living for our own interests, pursuing our own desires. And when we do that, we look just like the rest of the world. And we were talking about that this morning that in Bible class, that one person asked one of our folks, well, if the church is that way, how do I say it? The church is just like the rest of the world. You can't tell the difference. As he said, the scriptures say, brethren, these things should not, I think James says, things should not be this way. We need to be distinctive. We need to live not for our own desires, but for the will of God. This keep this in the back of your mind. This is what they do. Verse 4, in all of this, all of that pursuit of sensuality and self-gratification, self-glorification, in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. That's what life is. That's the way you're supposed to live. Just go get as much as you can get. And they look at you and you don't do that. And they malign you, saying something's wrong with you. But you know what? Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Keep that in mind. We look at the rest of the world and know that they are going to have to give an account. And that should open your heart to them you're not joining with them and getting along with them, but pursuing them with the gospel. But even for believers, even those who have died for their faith, this is what verse 6 is about, the only judgment that we face is from men, and that's only temporal. Look at verse 6. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, and he's talking here about those who have died for their faith already, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, that they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. And there's the will of God again, as we saw from verse 2. So here's the determination. Determine this morning that you will look to the Lord first before acting and speaking. Look not for your own desires, but for the will of God. And say, I'm going to determine to compare with Christ. I'm going to follow his example, and I will contrast with the world. We've seen in Philippians, you've heard me say this often, that we are to shine as lights in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. I think it's Philippians 2:15. Determine this morning that you will look to the Lord first. It could come to the point, as it did in the first century, that it costs your life. It may cost a job. It could cost a lot of relationships. But your determination is to follow the Lord no matter the cost. And it will indeed run counter to your culture. They live in self-interest. Selfishness, by the way. If you want to see, well, I don't think of that, that's part of my situation. But let me suggest some things where selfishness comes out in everybody. And as Christians, these are areas that we, you can chapter and verse each one of these. These are areas that you may need to deal with. Selfishness can come out in anger. Didn't go the way I thought it should go, the way I wanted it to go. Well, that's your will, not his will. Selfishness can come out in anger. It can come out in worry. Oh, I don't know. It's not going to happen the way I wanted it to happen. And I don't know what I'm going to, you know, God's sovereign. We could go back through each one of these, make three messages here. But, oh, here's one. Selfishness comes out in gossip. I know something about somebody else. Did you like to know what it is? But I'm like assure you folks, I don't gossip. I can tell you who does gossip. Okay. That's gossip. Then many other acceptable ways that we fall into that too. Watch. Our safeguard is to be devoted to prayer and love. And that's the next thing. Determined to be distinct. I determined to be distinctive from the world. I'm going to follow God's will, not my will. I'm going to follow His revealed will for me, not my desires. Just by the way, this is why this fits in. You've heard me say this a lot too. Before you were saved, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the age, of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. You walked that way. What did that way look like? Well, among them too, we all formerly lived how? In the desires of our flesh, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's how we lived. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But we've changed. We're different. We're new creatures in Christ. We now pursue the will of God. And if you suffer in the flesh, it's a win-win situation. You stopped sinning. So follow the example of Christ. He's the one who bore your sins in His body on the tree. And then be on the alert and be in prayer. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. We'll get to that in a moment. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. That first phrase, it's a fair description of these days. The idea is that the end is at hand. By the way, this the end of all things is never used in a chronological way. It's used as a period of time situation. It means that Peter considered that there was nothing else to expect before the return of Christ. That was 2,000 years ago. So there's nothing else to expect. Christ could come at any moment. And that's the beginning of the culmination of God's plan. So, we're living in the last days, beloved. And today is more of a last day than yesterday. It gets more and more lasty. That's not right. That's anyway. But what do we do until then? Well, we live this way, we be therefore. The end of all things, therefore, this is how you respond to that. Be of sound judgment first. We exercise sound judgment. The word is literally of a saved mind. Sophos phrenos, a saved mind. And it came to mean it spoke of a perspective on the world that is not easily swayed by emotion or circumstance. It views the world as God views the world. It views the world clarified. And the only way that you see the world clarified is to see the world the way God sees the world. It's a mind with a biblical worldview. I think these verses apply. Hopefully I've got them memorized. Can't remember if it says, I therefore the prison of the Lord. Better see if I can get it. Got everything but the start memorized. See if you can find, I'll tell you what it is, you can write it down. Therefore I urge you, brethren. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. Did I get that right? Yeah, and do not be, I missed the phrase in there somewhere, but which is your reasonable service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove out what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And this third verse, that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to this world. You can prove out, live out and display what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. For through the grace given to me, verse 3, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You see the world the way God sees the world, and that's the perspective. By a renewed mind, beginning to see it and understanding the world. Romans 12 is a great passage on living together as Christians. But let's go back to 1 Peter 4. We first determined to be of sound judgment, of a saved mind, a biblical worldview, and we also remain sober. It's a word meaning not influenced by intoxicants, but here the emphasis is on stability, on being temperate and calm. Basically saying, look at the world in reality and remain and take it seriously. That'd be a good way to say it. Take this world seriously. It's not unbiblical to laugh and enjoy and all of that, but you take reality seriously. Like one pastor said, it's okay to stop every once in a while and have some Rocky Road ice cream, okay? But we look at the world the way God looks at it in a serious way. We remain sober. We take things seriously. Why? For the purpose of prayer. Prayer is to mark the believer. Beloved, it is to mark the church as a whole. Peter's arrested. Herod arrests the apostle, John's brother James, and has him put to death. And everybody, all the leadership, the high mucky-muck in Jerusalem are pleased with that. And so he arrests Peter and plans to do that to Peter the next day. Peter's in the jail. Peter thinks he's asleep, and he is. Peter gets hit on the side of his leg, and there's somebody says, come on, let's go. Okay. And it's an angel. This is a cool dream. And he goes out, and the gate closes behind him, and it wasn't a dream. And he goes to the house where they're meeting, and a little servant girl comes out. And he goes, knock, knock, knock. And she looks, he goes, it's Peter. And she runs back in and tells everybody it's Peter. And everybody goes, nah. By the way, what have those folks been doing? Just, this is where I'm kidding. What were those folks doing? They were praying. The church, you can look in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, the church was praying. The church was marked by prayer. I've been, I'll talk with some guys. I've got a feeling we'll call the church to a half day of prayer here in a couple of weeks, where we meet on a Saturday morning, kind of an ordered way of doing things. It take two or three hours. We'll pray corporately in small groups and individually and just focus on praying. But we need to be marked by prayer. We take life seriously from God's perspective. If you look at this world from God's perspective, you have a world that looks out of control, but it's all controlled by a sovereign God. So who are you going to go to for answers? It almost demands prayer, doesn't it? So we are to be marked by prayer. Our praying should be couched in the awareness of eternal things. It should be couched in the brevity of this life and the finality of eternal destinies and the advance of the gospel message, the salvation of souls, and ultimately the glory of God. Those things should dominate our praying. It's great to pray for my bursitis is acting up and I got some car trouble those are great, fine. But our biggest concern, thinking with a sound mind and sober judgment, is to pray for things that bring God glory, and that would be the spiritual conditions of people and of situations. So that's what we'd be praying for. We take it for the purpose of prayer. So if I'm going to be devoted, I'm going to first be devoted to prayer, and then this. This is to mark us. Look at verse 8. Above all. Wow. We got first the end of all things, and now above all, during all of this, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. As you live a distinctive life before the unsaved, you have just as great a calling to living before your brothers and sisters in Christ. The word for fervent means stretched out. It means earnest, intent, assiduous, great effort. Put great effort in your love for one another. Stretched out love. It's a love that intends to love no matter the response. It loves even when expectations are not met. It continues to love even when offended. It loves even when that love is not returned. And, you see the last part of the verse, it's forgiving love. One of the there are many ways that love is marked. Love meets needs. Love is sacrificial. We'll talk about those things a little bit. But one of the great marks of God's love is a forgiveness. Where is it? Yeah, last verse of Ephesians chapter 4. Be tender-hearted. 4:32, isn't it?
Yep.
Be tender-hearted. I'll read it. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. By the way, beloved, I've been a Christian for a number of years, a pastor for a number of years, and I tell you, that is one of the most anomalous things, one of the strangest things. On paper it is, but you can understand it if you think about it, is unforgiving Christians. You were just forgiven your whole everything. Oh yeah, but you know. Beloved, we have no right to not forgive. Especially a brother or sister in Christ. You know that kind of forgiveness that covers a multitude of sins. This is we always devoted to one another, as Romans 12:10 says, we're devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is another determination to make that each of us will be devoted to one another. In addition to forgiveness, there is sacrifice, loving at cost. There is service. There is meeting of needs. That ties into the next one. But by the way, love covering a multitude of sins is not saying, oh, well, that's a sin, but I just look past it. It's being willing to forgive those sins, to willing to to put it away and not hold anything. Just if you forgive somebody, you can't bring it back up again. Okay? You ever heard that? Well, I forgive, but I don't forget. There may be situations where a person needs to regain your trust, but you've forgiven them. And you love them the way Christ has loved you, at cost. Here's another part of this kind of devotion, is an openness. Look at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. It's a love that gives at cost. The word for hospitable comes from two words. Has anybody ever heard the term xenophobia? Xenos is the word for stranger. Have you ever heard of the word philosophy or Philadelphia? Philos is the Greek word for love, and it's these two words of philos and xenoi, of loving strangers. That's what hospitality means. Love strangers. The interesting thing is, the two words meaning love of strangers, and yet also in this same verse is the term one another. I know some of us are stranger than others, but that's not what I mean. In many ways, and to varying degrees, we are strangers to each other. The idea then and now of hospitality is openness. We are to open our lives to each other, to let others in, and to share our real selves with them. By the way, parents, if you ever notice, your kids see you on Sunday and they see you on Monday. You don't put a face on. What we see is what we get. We are genuine and authentic towards one another, open and willing to share our lives, asking to pray for each other. James says confessing your sins to one another. But we don't live in a singular type of situation. We are part of the same body and we are joined together. And there is this real need. We need to open our lives, and only when we open our lives up to others in love will we not complain or grumble. In other words, this is a true, a genuine openness. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. So now I got to do what I got to do. I got to do my Christian duty and invite you guys over for dinner, or I got to do this, and I got to be nice, and I got to be forgiving, but I'm going to grumble about it. That's not fervent in your love for one another. That's not being really loving of one another and open to one another. Let me just put it this way. This morning, determined to be devoted in love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for them and in prayer, always in prayer about all things, but in praying for them, in loving them, stretching out at cost and forgiving, and sharing your life. Not putting on a shell, not putting on a front. We are still vessels of clay. We hold this treasure in clay vessels, and that's clay pots. So, but we're forgiven. By the way, and I just read this, and this is not in the notes, but keep this in mind. It's really probably not the best thing to go, well, we're all just sinners. Actually, biblically, you're a saint. Sinning is not something that is, should be as natural to you as it used to be. We grow in our abhorrence for sin, in our distaste for sin, in our recognition of sin. It builds humility in us. But Paul, later on, one of the more probably more spiritual men in all of history, what did he call himself? The chief of sinners, right? So we grow in our awareness of it, but we also grow in we abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And we walk in this way that is following after Christ, but open with each other and being, I like what one songwriter said, come see everything that lies inside of me. Because amidst the mess I've made of me, you might see the Lord. Because he's in there pruning. God, no, because he's in there moving. Got a knife and he's pruning, cutting out the old man, bringing in the new. So it's foolish to fake it. So I'm letting him take it. Because he said I'd be like Jesus when he's finally through. We need to see Christ in each other. We really do. So don't put on a fake Christ when you come. Just make sure it's real and that you're growing in Christ. Well, finally. Okay, what do we got? I am distinct, devoted, and dedicated. Look at verses 10 and 11a. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You are a servant. Employ it in serving one another. That's where you understand your position is that of a servant. This is the part of your usefulness in this coming year and your way of loving in the body, of fervently loving one another from the heart and being openness and the loving, being with hospitality. Part of that usefulness and part of the love is worked out in service. You can't just say you love and do nothing. You can't be just open, but you must give of yourself. The third determination is a dedicated servant and steward. Now, okay, I want to serve. I'm going to employ something in serving the one another, the eleus. That's what we are. We're the one another, okay? I'm going to employ something and serve you. Where's my tool? What do I serve you with? Oh, each one has received a gift. Mine says special, but special's been added. And we can look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 12. Verse 11, it says, the Spirit of God is distributed to each one individually as he wills. You not only have a gift, an enablement by the Spirit of God, you have 1 Corinthians 12, 11, you have this, the enablement that God wants you to have, not the one you wanted to have. Okay? Probably better to read it, but 1 Corinthians 12, to each, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So you have been given a manifestation. If you're born again, you have a manifestation of the Spirit, and it's for the common good, not for your good. It's to build up the body, and it's the gift that God wants you to have. The Spirit of God has given it to you individually as he wills. You've been given with a different number of manifestations and ministries, and they're all different. But then, look at verse 18. If you're not there, you can look it out. But now God has placed the members. These members are those with the gifts. The one that God wants, he's given you. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. In other words, you have a ministry. You have a place. You have a purpose. You have something that can be used to serve the body. You are a servant. By the way, notice in verse 10 here in 1 Peter chapter 4, it doesn't say, as each one has received a special gift, please consider employing it to serve one another. Or, if you have time, the point is, this is a command. Okay? Christianity is not a spectator sport. Okay? It's a command. You may not know where your giftedness lies. The more you just begin to see a need and meet it. Don't want to break this, take too much time on this, but there are two basic categories of gifts today: speaking gifts and serving gifts. You see a need, and I would submit to you that God, along with the giftedness that he gives you the sense of, and you're burdened to see something, and you see something that other people might not see, and you're burdened, boy, I see that. Somebody needs to say something. Or with a different giftedness, somebody needs to do something. Saying and serving. There are two areas of giftedness: speaking and serving, saying and doing. And we all do those things, but you'll find a place where the Lord has really enabled you more, and it'll stand out. You can't say, well, for instance, I've got the spiritual gift of teaching, therefore I don't have to show mercy. I don't have to give. We all do all of those things, but there are places where there will be a place that God has equipped you to use you in a real special way. And it enhances, that builds up the body. Remember, to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, well. So, here's the question. Do you know where your gift lies? Maybe not. But if you do or you don't, if you do know, are you using it? And is it making a difference? Will it make a difference in 2024? By the way, this is not merely church activity. That can be, and many times is, done in the flesh. This is something that you do, that you love to do, that makes a difference in other Christians' lives, and you find that you do it out of love for them, not for your own fulfillment. I know there are pastors who, I love to talk. I love to hear myself. And it's an ego trip type of thing. But no, there should be a burden, and it should be manifest that it is causing the body to grow. But God has gifted each of us to meet needs in the church. Some of us see needs that can be met by words, and so we speak. And if we do, we only have... How do you do this? Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Somebody needs to say something. Where are you going to find your material? Right there. Well, son, from my experience and from other... No. You want answers for somebody? Give them answers from here. Speak as though the utterances of God. If you're ministering a spiritual gift, gift of speaking, you have the word of God, not philosophy, not psychology, not your own experience, not... anything else. This is your tool. It's the Word of God. It's the same idea. When you see a need, that requires action. You don't say, well, yeah, let me get, I'll do that. Stand back, everybody. Watch this. No, how do you do it? What does it say? Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Wow, so you mean if I'm going to meet needs within the body by saying something, it's going to be what God said. He'll get the glory for that. Yeah, but if I'm going to do something in the body, it's going to be God supplying the strength. He'll get the glory for that too. Kind of see it. You read the rest of the verse anyway, haven't you? But brother, beloved, that's, you know, all of that, that's what we have been equipped in. We're servants, but now we're, consider yourself a steward of these things. Being dedicated is a realization you're not doing this for yourself, and you're not, ultimately, you're not doing it for others. You are finally doing it for the Lord Jesus. It is He who has saved you, lifted you up, given you a place in His body, and called you to fulfill a purpose. You have a tremendous privilege. You have a commission, a stewardship. Remember the parable of the talents? Okay. Will you invest what you have been given or hide it away? By the way, this is, what are you serving? How are you ministering? What are you ministering to one another? We're good stewards. The giftedness that we have and speaking the utterances of God and the strength that God supplies, all of that is to show the manifold, and the word manifold there is multicolored, grace of God. So it pictures the glory of Christ, the glory of God. Well, remember how we began? You're studying God's view of history and how things really worked out and how they worked out for His glory. And you're sitting there and you're scrolling through, I guess, 2024 in your life and seeing how God used you and what you, wow, that's, well, how, we can't guarantee anything, but you're looking back through 2024 and could you say you were marked as a with your distinction from the world, your devotion to His people, and your dedication in service to Him? How did your life and the things you did in 2024 accrue to His glory? What will you find in those archives? We could put it this way: how will God use you in 2024? The bottom line, the purpose of all this is the glory of God. That's the last part. Remember, we're to do all of this, even by the strength that God supplies, so that, that's a purpose clause, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's about Him. It's not about us. Is your part in the history of the glory of God going to be played out in this coming year? Will you make a difference before Jesus comes again? Will He be pleased with the life you offer Him? And I'm not saying we don't need to go accomplish great things. Just be distinctive. Be devoted. Be dedicated. Be used. But bathe all of that. Remember, devoted to prayer, for the purpose of prayer. Devoted to one another, fervent in your love, stretched out in your love, and relying on the strength that God supplies. Determined to be distinctive, ask God to show you your sin, ask for the grace to repent of it, ask for the strength to live in a distinctly different way in your life, and be in prayer. Be devoted. Because you love Jesus, decide to be sincerely devoted to His own people. Love with forgiveness, love with openness. And determined to be dedicated. Use the gift God has given you. Use it seriously and for His glory, not your own. Be available. Be willing. See a need and try to meet it. So I've said, remember we said we're looking for fat people? Okay, I'll explain it. Faithful, available, teachable. I've seen people available and faithful, but not teachable. You know how much they're useful? Not at all. I've seen people that are teachable and available, but they're not faithful. Okay. You're like having a broken bone in your foot. So be determined to be used of the Lord in this coming year. A theme of sorts, as I said, has emerged in my coming, in my thinking about this coming year. Probably will be repeated throughout the year as an aspiration. We as a church and individually want to reflect the character of Christ in 2024. We cannot do that in our own strength. I want to close this morning with a Puritan's prayer, taken from the Valley of Vision. I think it's called God All-Sufficient, but he didn't write it with a title either, and I don't know who wrote it, just a Puritan. And let's close. This will be our prayer, okay? I mean, I'll pray right after this, but take these things. O Lord of grace, the world is before me this day. I'm going to say year, okay? O Lord of grace, the world is before me this year, and I am weak and fearful, but I look to thee for strength. If I venture forth alone, I stumble and fall, but on the beloved's arms I am firm as the eternal hills. If left to the treachery of my heart, I shall shame thy name, but if enlightened, guided, upheld by thy spirit, I shall bring thee glory. Be thou my arm to support, my strength to stand, my light to see, my feet to run, my shield to protect, my sword to repel, my sun to warm. To enrich me will not diminish thy fullness. All thy loving kindness is in thy Son. I bring him to thee in the arms of faith. I urge his saving name as the one who died for me. I plead his blood to pay my debts of wrong. Accept his worthiness for my unworthiness, his sinlessness for my transgressions, his purity for my uncleanness, his sincerity for my guile, his truth for my deceits, his meekness for my pride, his constancy for my backslidings, his love for my enmity, his fullness for my emptiness, his faithfulness for my treachery, his obedience for my lawlessness, his glory for my shame, his devotedness for my waywardness, his holy life for my unchaste ways, his righteousness for my dead works, his death for my life. Just stand as we pray.